Please turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 20. Revelation, chapter number 20. I will read the odd numbers out loud, and you shall read the evens. Hey, everybody, grab a Bible. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Follow along with me, and we'll read responsively. I find I get more out of it when I read it out loud. Revelation, chapter 20. If you found Revelation 20, say amen. All right, I'm going to start with number one. Here we go. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Thank you for reading with me. I find I get so much more out of it when I read out loud. There are four tremendous truths in the chapter 20 of the book of the Revelation. Number one, we have the binding of Satan, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, my outline is up on the web under our resource tab. If you'd like to download that PDF, please feel free. I will talk fast. I am a Yankee, and there's a lot of Bible verses to cover on this material. The second thing we're going to see is the millennial reign, verses 4 through 6. We're going to see Satan loosed for his final perdition or his final going into sin and leading into sin, verses 7 through 10. And then, of course, verses 11 through 15 is the great white throne. Now, Revelation 19 ended the battle of Armageddon. Let me recap for you just briefly. When Jesus comes next, he will not touch down on the earth. It is called the catching away or the rapture. This is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, the last four verses of 1 Thessalonians 4, as well as 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. Jesus will come for us, and we will meet him in the clouds, and then we'll be there during the great tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus will return. And when he returns, we saw last week what the circumstances would be. All of the armies of the Antichrist will have surrounded Jerusalem, and the city will be sacked. The house is rifled, Zechariah says, the women ravished, and blood will run in the streets. But when they see Jesus come, he will land, he will put his feet on the top of the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And the Bible says that the Mountain of Olives will split like this, and a great valley will be there, and Jerusalem will be elevated on a plateau, and the armies of the Antichrist will be repelled out of the city to the great plain of Megiddo, where Napoleon said it was the most perfect battlefield ever. Richard the Lionhearted fought there. Abiathar died there. Saul, Jonathan died there. Perfect battlefield. And Jesus will speak with the words of his mouth, and their bodies will burst open, and the blood will run horse bridle deep for 200 miles. That's what the Bible teaches. And so all that information is up on the web for the previous message. But at this moment in time, where John is standing in Revelation 20 and verse 1, Armageddon is over. Armageddon is over. Jesus has come to rule and reign on the earth. I believe, and my opinion is just my opinion, that the sheep and goat judgment has happened right there immediately. He separated the sheep from the goat, the valley of Jehoshaphat. As we get into verse 1, we find the beginning of what I call the golden age. The devil is bound. Now, John is looking at things from the earth's point of view, because he says they come down. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. So John is standing on the earth watching it happen. Having the key, now you see this? The key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now this person that's coming has great authority, and he has the key to the bottomless pit. Now we've seen this key before. We saw this in Revelation 1 in verse 18, if you're making notes. Jesus said, I am the key that had I'm the one that had the keys to death and hell. Do you remember that? And then we saw in Revelation 9, an angel got the key and unlocked the pit and opened it, and out came those demonic forces that look like locusts. Now, it also says that he has here in he says that he has a great chain in his hand. There's a reference to that in the book of Jude, which is just before the book of the Revelation. This is a chain of divine making. If you're taking notes, it's the book of Jude, verse 6. And the angels which catch up their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. God's got somebody up there in heaven who makes chains. All right, he's got somebody with a forge, and they're making a chain. So this shows that this angel that comes down is not only got God's divine authority, he is on a divine appointment. Look what verse 2 says. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent and the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. You know what that tells me? That means God's always in control. He's always in control. All right, that means he could have done this at any time. We learn from the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2, that the devil makes regular trips to heaven and gives an account of himself. And we've learned, because of one of the names, we'll see this in a minute, that he accuses us to God. And so he is not in hell with a pitchfork, okay? He is wandering the earth like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. So he is there, okay? And that means God could have done this at any moment. God could have just grabbed him by the scruff of the neck and put a chain on him. That's what that means. But even in his defiance, the devil worketh the will of God. And that's not something that I can say I can always wrap my head around, but I know it to be true. Now, we see the devil's personality here in the four names that he is called. Look at that in verse number 2. See, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the book says. Look what it says. And they laid hold on the dragon. That refers to his leadership of the beast and the Antichrist and his worldwide power. Then it says here, the dragon and that old serpent. That refers to his appearance in Eden with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. He was the deceiver back in Genesis 3. That's his personality. He's a leader. He's a type A. He's in charge. He likes to think he's in charge. And number 2, he's a deceiver. Then it says here, Diablos. I'm sure I'm saying it wrong. That's the word devil. That's the word. He's called the devil. That means liar, murderer. If you're taking notes, make a marginal note there to John chapter 8 and verse 44. Ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of the father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when he's referring, it's interesting. Why did he have to use four names for him? So that you'd get to understand there's just one personality here that's doing all this. And he is the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and then Satan. Do you see that? Satan. It's the same word in Hebrew, Greek, and English. It means the accuser of the brethren. We get that from Revelation 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Isn't that crazy? He goes to heaven and accuses you of sin to God. He goes in front of God and goes, look at that, Matt LaRoche. Right? And what God anyway does? Aren't you glad Jesus sitting on the right hand going, no, that's already been paid for. That's already been taken care of. He's our advocate. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is not the angry judge right this minute. You understand? He is prophet, priest, and king. I understand. He came as our sacrifice. Now he sits at the right hand of God as our intercessor. But in Revelation 19, he is coming as judge. He's not up in heaven judging you right now. Jesus does not look down at you with judgment. Jesus looks down at you and says, my blood covered that sin. My blood paid the price for that, Father. Please be merciful. My blood covered that. And what's crazy about Satan is Satan accuses you to the Father, but when he comes down to earth, he accuses God to you. God's not fair. God's not right. If God was good, if there was a God, you wouldn't be treated like this. Isn't that interesting? He's the accuser of the brethren. Now, it says here he bound him for 1,000 years. I find that interesting. That is the longest prison sentence I've ever heard of. How about you? I've heard of some pretty long ones. I've heard of one guy got life plus 40 extra years just in case he were to die and come back. But Satan got 1,000 years. Look at this in verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. That's what he's doing right now. He's out deceiving the nations till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a season. Now, the bottomless pit is not the lake of fire. The bottomless pit is referred to by Christ in his teachings about if your hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for you to go into hellfire than than for you to have both hands and be, or you know, it's better to go into heaven without a hand than going to hellfire with two. The bottomless pit is Matthew 25, 41. It is directly below your feet. It is in the center of the earth. That's where hell is. Well, where do you get that, preacher? Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man, that's himself, be in the heart of the earth. So when he died on the cross and was laid in that grave, he went down to hell and he preached salvation to those in Abraham's bosom and damnation to those that had denied him and took those that then Abraham's bosom captive onto heaven. Now, it's directly below your feet. And I want you to understand, Satan is not down there with a pitchfork. He is alive and well in Northern Virginia and walking about. He's on a walkabout, as our friends from Australia would say, seeking whom he may devour. Now, it says that God's going to set a seal on that door. He's going to lock it back up and he's going to set a seal on it. That means he can't get out till God says he can get out, because God really is on the throne. Maybe you've had a week. You know, I've talked to people this week and they're like, I've had a week from hell. You know, maybe you felt like that's it. But the truth is, God is still in charge, even if you're going through it right now. God is still in charge. Right now, you're just seeing opportunities for God's grace to do something great in your life. That's all you're seeing. Now, it says here that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that it be loosed. He'll be loosed in Revelation 20, verse 3. He'll be cast into the lake of fire for the first time, Revelation 20 and verse 10. Right now, there's nobody in the lake of fire. But coming, the first two people in will be the beast and the false prophet, Revelation 19, 20. Now take your Bible and go to Isaiah, verse 14. I want to share an interesting verse of Scripture. Prophecy is when somebody foretells the future, and it had to be something they could not have known any other way, and it'll come true after they're dead. So look at Isaiah 14 and verse 11. He's talking about Satan, and he's talking about this very moment in the timeline where Revelation 20 happens. Look at it now. Isaiah 14, verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and thy noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. Now this is the seven I wills of Satan, or six I wills, I think it's six. Anyway, he's like, look at me. I'm special. And he says, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend up to the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. That's what he's saying. Look at me. See, it's pride. What was Satan's downfall? As the most beautiful creature, the most powerful creature, the most intelligent creature, the most creative creature God ever made, was pride. We see it expressed here. Look at the next verse. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. You know what that means? That means during the millennial reign, we're going to be in our new bodies that never grow old and never get tired and never get sick. And I'm sure I'm going to be like six. We're all going to be like 6'4". And no, I'm just kidding. We're all going to look. I'm praying we all look as pretty as I pray we are, as you are right now. But what's going to happen is we're going to be able to look down into the pit, and you're going to have to squint to see them. That's what it says. They narrowly. I don't know about you, Miss Jean, but I have to squint a lot. Okay, sometimes up close, sometimes far. But during that day, even with my new body and my new eyes, we're going to look narrowly. It means we're going to look down. We're going to have to squint to see him because he's going to be so far down in there. I always thought I'd just spit on his head. You know, I don't know about you, but Satan gives me grief. Does Satan give you grief? Can I get an amen? Huh? Wouldn't it be great? I can't wait for him to be bound. Huh? Because he can't ever deceive us again. We're going to heaven and you can't lose it. I love that. I love that. But the Bible says, look at it. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Is that him? Is this the one I feared my entire life? Is this the one that gave me, you know, nothing. They'll narrowly look at him. You'll see him down there. He will not be in the lake of fire till Revelation 19, or Revelation 20 and verse 10. The beast and the false prophet go in first. Then Satan, then those who are not written in the book of life. And that is why it's so important we tell others the gospel. I've said it once, I'll say it 100 times, it's kind of my hobby horse, but the Bible says in Acts 1:8, we are to be witnesses. It's man's religion and our fear that complicates our job as Christians. All we're supposed to do is testify to others of what we've experienced. That's it. That's all we have to do. We don't got to know everything. We're not responsible for things you haven't learned yet. But if you're born again, then you have had an experience with God. You need to share that with somebody. You know, it's interesting. We get on our phones and on the internet and our news feeds, and we'll share reviews. I mean, it all started with Angie's List, didn't it? Wasn't that like the beginning of it all? But now you get out on Yelp and Google Maps and all that, and you can start making reviews. What are you doing? You're testifying about how good that restaurant is or how bad that restaurant is, or you're getting reviews about this and that, and please write a review about the church. But when you tell somebody how you got saved, you're just testifying of what you experienced. You're giving God a review. Give them 5 stars today. Share the gospel with the person who waits on you at lunch or the person you meet out and about. Write God a review. There's coming a day when we're not going to be able to. There's coming a day when it'll be over. So in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. They need to know he's real. And we're not to fear the one that can kill the body, but not the soul. That's Satan. But we're to fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So the devil will be bound. Then the saints will reign. Now, this moment in time, verses 4 through 6, this is what the Jewish people have been waiting for forever. Why did they not trust Jesus as their Savior? Because they were wanting a guy on a white horse, remember Revelation 19, and to come down with his armies, Revelation 19, and throw off all everybody who's ever oppressed the Jews. Kill them all and pacify the world under his leadership. This is what the Old Testament was talking about. We read that last week in Isaiah where the double prophecy was right there. He got to like verse 2 and a comma and he stopped. Why? Because that's the first time he came. The second time they came, that's why they rejected him. They were waiting for this very moment. Look at verse number 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now the word millennial, milli means 1,000, and neal, where we get the word annual, it means years. So it's 1,000 years. They have been promised 1,000 generations of peace. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 15 through 19. Listen to what it's going to be like. It's going to be like living in the Garden of Eden. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 11 and verse 6. Look at it. Isaiah 11 and verse 6. This is what it'll be like for you and me that in the millennial reign. It's going to be so cool. Look at it. Isaiah 11 verse number 6. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, that's a goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox, like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that interesting? It's going to be like living in Eden. There's no more death. There's no more war. There's no more sickness. There's no more fussing and fighting. And that does not mean your mother-in-law won't be there. It just means there won't be any fussing or fighting in heaven, in the millennial reign on this earth. Everything will be perfect. That's unlike anything you and I have ever thought of. No pollution. The idea that everything will be clean and crisp. It's unimaginable. Now it says, I saw thrones. Go back to Revelation 20. It says, I saw thrones and them that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. We are going to rule and reign with Christ. Look at, if you're making a note, it's 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6:3. How much more the things that pertain to this life? Ruling and reigning with Christ. We will have a position in his authority structure. Go back to Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon his forehead, their foreheads or in their hands. Now, we saw these people under the fifth seal, Revelation 6. These were the people who would not take the mark during the tribulation. And they were hunted like dogs. And they were killed. They're the ones that shouted, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou not avenge us?" See, once Christ comes and takes us out, the tribulation is in full swing. The Antichrist will have about three years of him being kind of docile. And then he will have a mortal wound, and he'll have a fake resurrection. He'll be indwelt by Satan, and he will hunt people who will not take his mark. He'll hunt them down like dogs. And it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You know, the angels are not in charge of the world to come. They're not. It's us. Hebrews 2:5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. It's us. In Romans 16:20, the Bible says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It's coming. We'll see it. So the earth will be like Eden. Go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. It will be wonderful during this 1,000 years. This is what the Jew has been waiting for. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word of Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And that shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Isn't that interesting? Listen to what it says in Isaiah 25 and verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all his people and the veil that is spread over all nations. In other words, he's going to exalt the Jews. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off their faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lord, lo, this is our God. Now this is what the Jews are going to say. This is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. It says in Isaiah 35 and verse 1 that the desert will blossom like a rose. Imagine the Sahara Desert. You military folks that have had to go over there and play in the Middle Eastern sandbox, that's all going to be lush and green. It will blossom like a rose. That's what it says in Isaiah 35. And in Isaiah 54, it says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror it shall not come near thee. That means none of us will need locks on our doors. Do you remember a time like that in America? I do. We used to leave the keys in the truck in case we lost them. We'd leave the gun in the gun rack. Why? Just didn't want to lose it, right? We just leave it where it's supposed to go. Never locked. When Ms. Mix and I sold our first house, we had to rekey the thing because it was the third house we bought. My mother would come over on Sunday afternoon. We'd be still at church, and she'd just walk and sit down and be frustrated. We never locked the house. Well, that's what it's going to be like during the millennial reign. There's nothing to fear anymore. There's certain places you won't go. There are certain times of day you won't go certain places out of fear. You'll get caught up into something you didn't want to get caught up in. That won't be like that during the millennial reign. You will dwell in peace and safety like never before, like you've never ever experienced. In Habakkuk 2:14, the Bible said, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. That's what it'll be like. Everyone will know the Lord. Everyone will be under his rod of judgment and his unbending rule. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, this is the wicked dead. This is the unregenerate dead. This is the, excuse me, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ was the first fruit. What does that mean? It's the pledge that more is coming. Whenever you saw a first fruit offering, the priest would go out in the field and find like one or two pieces of ripe grain when the rest of them weren't ripe yet. And he'd pull up that stalk and he'd go back to the temple and he'd do a wave offering. Looky here, God. I know that this is just a pledge of what you're about to give us. And this is a pledge of what we're going to give back to you as a sign of worship. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was first fruit. It was a wave offering. It was a pledge that you and I will rise again. Then we see in 1 Corinthians 15, 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, they that are Christ that is coming, that's you and I. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 23. Christ raised first, then you and I at the rapture, then, and we'll be changed, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 2, but then the tribulation saints. That's Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. That's what's going to be, the millennial reign. For 1,000 years. There are so many other scriptures, I couldn't get to them all for sake of time. One of them says that if a child dies at 100 years old, it'll seem, or if a man dies at 100 years old, it'll seem like a child that died. Because people are going to live for a very, very long time during the millennial reign. Now look here in Revelation 20 and verse 7. We see the last rebellion. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Why must he be loose? Because those that entered into the millennial reign in their physical bodies that had not died and were resurrected, these are people that are alive, they'll have children. And those children will live in an environment where they need to have choice on whether to serve or to choose Christ or not. Look at verse 8, and shall go out to deceive. He'll be loosed from prison, and he shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, what makes this so unbelievable to me? No, I believe it. Please, please, trust me, I believe what the book says. But what is so, I find incredible is the fact that these people who are going to be deceived have lived in a perfect environment. A perfect environment. They've been living on a planet that's like the Garden of Eden. No death, no sickness, no cancer, no miscarriages, no anything that would make us sorrowful, no fighting, no fussing, no arguing. It's going to be wonderful. And they're going to live 1,000 years like this. But as soon as Satan is released, he deceives them. He provides them with a choice on whether to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior or not. They will live on a planet with... We try to create perfect environments for our children, don't we? We try to create a household that's warm and loving without strife and has everything they need. And we try to have that perfect environment, but that is no guarantee of godliness. Only the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the hearts of people's lives. You know, God has no grandchildren. Just because you're saved doesn't mean your kids are going to go to heaven. They got to trust Christ as their Savior just like you did. God has no grandchildren. That means hell is full of somebody's little darlings, somebody's little precious babies that grew up to not trust Jesus as their Savior. This is serious business. But what's so incredible is they will live in a perfect environment and it doesn't matter. Genesis 3 says, the original Garden of Eden was a perfect environment. And God's children, Adam and Eve, were innocent. Perfect environment, perfect everything, but they were deceived. The Garden of Eden is the bookend at the beginning, and the millennial reign is the bookend at the end. And this will be the last human confederacy we ever see. Revelation 20 and verse 9, and they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's why we have to train our children to have their own walk with God, to know him personally as their personal Savior, because there's still that chance they won't believe. It's their choice. Then we see the final judgment, Revelation 20 and verse 11. This is another event in the Jewish calendar they have been waiting for millennia. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Matthew 10:15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. They've been waiting for this. We've been talking about this. God will right every wrong on judgment day. Human beings instinctively know there's going to be a judgment. Daniel Webster, who created the Webster's Dictionary that I used to study the Bible with, was a great statesman, a great thinker, and he was asked, what is the most profound thought that ever crossed your mind, sir? And Daniel Webster said, my accountability to God. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 14 that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and that every one of us will give an account of ourselves unto God. That means there's coming a day when we'll answer for everything. Now, you and I, we took the witness stand against our soul and testified of our sinfulness and trusted Christ as our Savior. So when we give an account of our life, we'll be rewarded for that which we did for Christ. That which we did for ourselves will burn up. But for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, they will stand at this judgment. Dr. R.G. Lee, the famous preacher, preached a sermon called Payday Someday, that it's all going to come due someday. In that sermon, he tells a story, a true story, of a little girl named Tony Jo. Tony Jo was a girl sitting on death row for murder. This was the time of when we were using the electric chair, and she was getting ready to face her crime. And on the day she was electrocuted, she was quoted as saying, somehow I always knew God was in charge. I just thought maybe I could steal one act for myself. I think deep down inside of us, we're aware of the fact that somewhere in the future, known only to God, there's a time of judgment. Now, let's look at the setting. Let's look at what this day is going to be like. Look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne. It was great because it's worldwide. It's got a huge scope. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. That's Jesus Christ. Now he will sit as judge. Where do you get that? Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels and with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He came first as Savior. The next time he comes, it'll be his judge. The Bible says in John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. And all creation has waited for this day, groaning and travailing in pain, the Bible says. In 2 Peter 3:7, it says that the heavens and the earth have been reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. So imagine, Jesus is sitting on the throne. We've seen Jesus in Revelation 1, eyes like fire, feet like brass, clothed with a white garment, girded with a golden girdle. On this day, it'll be too late to answer Pilate's question. Do you remember when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate? And he said, what do you want me to do with him? And they're like, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. And he says, well, then what shall I do with Jesus who's called the Christ? You know, you got to answer that question before you go. You understand? You got to answer that question here. There's no second chance. There's no do-over. There's no partial credit. You got to answer that question here. What shall I do with Christ? With Jesus, which is called the Christ. Because human death closes the door to heaven. And a non-decision is a decision. Look at verse chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place of them. Peter said that the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's no place to stand. There's no place to hide. Remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned? They made aprons of fig leaves, and then they tried to hide among the bushes and the underbrush. And the father's walking, going, "Where are you at, Adam? Where are you at?" Like trying to call a little child. Our boys used to hide like this. Like, you can't see me. Well, I guess that's what Adam was trying to do. You realize on this day, at this moment, there'll be no place to hide. Heaven and earth will flee away. There'll be no place to stand. There'll be no place to hide behind. All supports will snap. All religions will collapse. All self-righteousness will melt away. Look at the summons, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Their works will be judged. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. You know what's crazy is the fact that God has kept complete accounting of every human soul. Imagine that. There's not one of them. Now, you folks who work in the government, every now and again, remember the time when everybody had to move everything from paper to microfiche, and that became smaller, and now it's all become digital. And even then, you still have to destroy sensitive documents and things of that nature. And then somebody's gonna lose their stripes if you lose certain documents that you shouldn't lose. You realize God never lost a single person that he doesn't know where they're at. He's never lost track of a single human soul. There will be a complete summons. For us who are saved, we'll go with the rapture. For those that are saved during the tribulation, they'll rise. Revelation 20 and verse 6. For all those that have died and gone to hell, died without Christ, they'll be summoned to the throne. Those that died in the millennial reign, they will be summoned. Now it says, who will be called? The dead. Small and great, the great sinners, the big sinners, the ones that you automatically think of, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the Pol Pots, the Stalins, the pedophiles, the sex traffickers, the pornographers, the slavers, the rock stars that have polluted the minds of people, the authors who've corrupted society. You think to yourself, they're the big number 10 sinners and they're the great ones. Well, what about the small ones, the ordinary, the procrastinators? See, that's why you need to call upon Christ now. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, it's not about the works you do. It's about something God did for you. It's not a church you join. It's not a name on a wall. It's not a name on a register. It's not a baptistry. It's not communion or catechism. The Bible says it's not by works. Titus 3:5, Ephesians 2:8-9, Romans 4:5. It's not by works. But it's putting our faith and trust in the blood of Christ to save us. The small, the great, and the in-betweeners. Who's that, preacher? The self-righteous, the God-haters, those that blaspheme and make fun of God, those that ridicule the things of God. There'll be no exceptions. The lost church member, Hebrews 2. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews 2. My biggest fear for my family is the fact that my children have been raised in it. They know how to sit. They know how to talk. They know how to keep their head down and underneath the radar. They know how to say the words and look spiritual. That's what scares me. Because look at Hebrews chapter 2. This also goes for the lost spouse who's just here today to keep their wife or their husband quiet. Look what it says. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedient received a just recompense of reward. If God's going to right every wrong, if God's going to bring every sin to light, if God's going to show everybody what they really are and judge them for it, verse 3, how shall we, talking about people who know Christ as their Savior, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders. Now, this is what gets me. It says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How about us? I know that once you're saved, I believe you cannot lose it. But the Bible speaks about how that those that have been lived in it and raised in it, generation to generation, but have yet to trust Christ as their Savior, it says we're walking on the blood of Christ like it's nothing. Like it's of no consequence. See, at this judgment in Revelation 20, the born again will not be there. Our sins were judged at Calvary. Our sins were covered by the blood of Christ. That's why Paul can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. That's why it says in John 5:24, we are passed from death to life because our sins were judged at Calvary. Listen, your sins will either be judged at Calvary or punished in the lake of fire, one or the other. It's up to you to choose. No believer will stand at this judgment. No believer will stand before the great white throne and be called into question. These are the people of the second resurrection, the lost people, those that have the same bodies, the same nature, the same essence, the same tendencies, the same sin fully matured in their life. And God will bring out all the secrets. There'll be no excuses. Go back to Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book which was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The books. I believe that one of those books is the Lamb's book of life. Yes, I do. But I also believe it's the 66 books of the Word of God. Why? John 12:48, he that rejecteth me, this is Jesus speaking, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. You'll be judged, oh yeah, but you'll be judged by what? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Oh, it's like God's going to stand, and Jesus is going to stand there and go, okay, what's your name? Okay, Joe, whatever, okay. He'll look over at the angel, is his name in the book? No. Okay, Joe, here's your life's work. Here's the works of your life. Here are the 66 books of the Word of God. And here and here and here and here and here is where you fall short. And they'll be judged. The word that Jesus spoke, will the same shall judge him in the last day. That's John 12:48. Now, the thing we got to understand is if this is a certain sentence, this is sure, it is going to happen. You say, well, what about the people who didn't have the Word of God? Romans 1 tells us that the entire created world is witness of God's existence and his eternal power and Godhead, Romans 1. Romans 2 tells that we have an internal witness, our own conscience, the fact that we are of an inner sense of justice. We create our own laws, and we try to hold each other to those laws just like God tries to do to us, and we still break them. There's an external witness in Romans 1. There's an internal witness in Romans 2. And that's why the Bible says you are without excuse. Now look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The word death meaning separation. It's translated correctly. It's a death. We have died twice. We have separated. For anybody who's never been born twice, they'll die twice. But for those who've been born twice, you'll only die once if Jesus doesn't return in our lifetime. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The Bible says it's certain. It's also severe. In Hebrews 10 and verse 29, of how much sore punished, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Do you realize everyone that stands at this judgment will have known in their heart that God exists? The Holy Spirit of God will have spoken to them throughout their lifetime, offering them time and time again. I know this because I got saved at the age of 23, and I look back over that time from when I was a child until I was 23, and I can tell you the times I'd been witness to. I can tell you the time when I heard the gospel and my heart turned away. I can tell you the times when I was presented with an opportunity to be saved, and I said no. I can remember those times. And for those that are standing at this great white throne, they'll be reminded of every time they'd been given the opportunity to be saved, how every time they had been told the truth about the gospel, and every time they'd looked the Holy Spirit in the face and went, no, I don't think so. How much sore a punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy for who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he is sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It's coming. You know, with every trial, there's four things. Number one, the evidence is presented. Number two, you make your defense. Number three, the verdict is handed down. And number four, the sentence is carried out. Today, directly below your feet, the souls of men and women and boys and girls who have denied Jesus Christ are now below your feet in a place called hell. This is just like county lockup. You know, when you're on trial, you go to county. But once sentence is passed, you're sent to the penitentiary. And at the great white throne, all those that are in hell will be brought up and they'll be judged. Do you know what my fear is? I'm not going to stand at that judgment. I'm saved. The Bible says I will not be there. I will be over here, standing in the wings, watching. My fear is that somebody's going to walk to the podium, they're going to say their name. And while they're checking the Lamb's Book of Life, they'll survey the crowd and they'll see me. And when judgment is passed, their defense will be, I went to work with that man. That John Mixon, he never told me. I've known that man since first grade, and he never told me about Jesus Christ. I was in a cubicle next to him for 6 years in Arkansas, and I never told him about Jesus Christ. This isn't fair. I knew that person. We were in school together. We worked together. You stopped by my coffee shop every day of the week, and you never told me not one time. That'll be their excuse. That'll be their defense. And they will point at me and say, he never told me. Do you realize in the next chapter, the Bible says God has to wipe away our tears because we can't stop crying? What do you think that is? You think we're going to stand in the new heaven and new earth and just bawl our face off? No. We're going to watch every single person we ever knew that never got saved drop into the lake of fire. And in Lamentations, the Bible says that God will regard them no more. Do you know what that means? They will be forever out of the mind of God. He will have dropped them in a hole and forgot the hole and just forgot them. He will regard them no more, it says in Lamentations 3. Forever out of the mind of God. You realize right now you're on God's heart. You're on God's mind. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. If God's got an iPhone, and all godly people got an iPhone. No, I'm just kidding. Your picture is in his contacts. He's never forgotten you. And the Holy Spirit of God knows what he's thinking about you. He does. He thinks about you. The Holy Spirit knows. So like when you pray in the morning and say, Holy Spirit, I'm about to read the word. Would you tell me what God's thinking? And the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit what God is thinking for you today. For you as an individual, God knows you and loves you and has accepted you and said, I do. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, he's just waiting for you to say, I do back. But for you that are born again, you realize you're on God's heart all the time. He's thinking about you. There's never a time when the Holy Spirit doesn't have something to tell you about what God's thinking. But for those that are plunged into the lake of fire, they will forever be out of the mind of God. From time to time, I used to have this old Samsung phone, and it would run out of room, and I'd have to delete people out of my contact list to make room. You don't have that problem now, but you remember a time like that. You can only store 20 numbers or 50 numbers or whatever. Imagine God going through his contact list. Not in the book. You don't line up. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. He just takes you out of his contact. He'll never think of them again. You and I'll know it because we'll stand right there and we'll weep. That is why all we have to do is share our testimony. All we have to do is give them an opportunity. It's God who does the saving. It's not us. It's just us giving people an opportunity. Why do we do mail outs with the gospel on it? Because they won't accept me at their door. So I get the gospel to them. Why do you put tracts on doors? So somebody will have to pick it up and look at it and the gospel will be in their face. They'll have an opportunity. I get calls from people from time to time. I found a tract and I prayed the prayer. How awesome is that? Every soul's worth it. But if they never get an opportunity, it's because one of us didn't take the time to just tell them what happened to us. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The sentence is determined. It's just not been carried out yet. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask you to speak to every heart and every soul. Father, there's some here today or some watching online, Father, that we know somebody that doesn't know you. And Father, give us the courage today to share this video with someone who's lost. Father, give us the courage to share our testimony, just our story, what happened to us and how we came to know Jesus, what that day was like and what we did just to call upon him and be saved. Let us be that witness. God, don't let us live our life purposeless, but Father, burden us for the souls of those we know. And Father, if there be one today that has been trusting in an infant baptism or church membership or a communion, in a work that they've done, God, may they call upon thee, ask for forgiveness, and believe that you died for them. Father, may they receive you as their Savior by just calling upon you and admitting they believe, turning to you in repentance, and be saved. Father, you know every soul and every heart here today. You know what's burdensome right now. The burdens that are being carried here today, I pray, Father, that you'd lift them. And God, as we pray one for another, put someone on our heart today that needs us to pray for them. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, come down this front pew where Brother Frank is and let us show you how to know Christ for sure. How to know when you pillow your head tonight, you're going to heaven if you die. Whatever your burden is, Christian, come, we'll pray. We'll seek the Lord together. Miss Mix.
Life is filled with guns and wars. All of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind.
If you die today, are you sure you go to heaven? You know, Lord Jesus? Does everybody in your family know?
A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a
Christ is coming.
Turns her head, he's gone.
He's not coming here to judge you and I. He's coming here to take us out. Are you ready? Are you right with him?
One disappears.
Are you ready to see him?
One's left standing still.
Let's be ready.
I wish we'd all been ready.
Are you right with the people around you?
There's no time.
You want to take care of that before Jesus comes.
Sun has come.
You can't lose your salvation, but you don't want to lose your reward because of bitterness. Or anger, unforgiveness, stiff neck, an uncircumcised heart. Our Father and our God, our great God, our loving God, our Lord who saves, our Lord who is coming soon. We are just so thankful for your faithfulness, and we rejoice in the blessings we receive every day. You're worthy to be praised. So we ask that you would glorify yourself in us, that others would see you and ask that we might be able to share our testimony with someone this week. Father, bless us as we go our separate ways. Bring us back safely Wednesday night. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Thank you, man.